Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read, I was thinking about this morning. Your bulletin says verses 5 through 11, and this morning I was changing my mind. I'm allowed to do that, you know. So Hebrews chapter 5, I think I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 1175 in the Bible in front of you. Page 1175, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Amen and amen. The author to the book of Hebrews here holds up for us very skillfully sort of three different priests. We have on the one hand Aaron and his priesthood according to the flesh and the law of Moses. We have on the other end Melchizedek, who seems to be a high priest according to no other prescription than God said so. And then in the middle you have Jesus. Jesus, who is held up as the preeminent priest, the supreme priest, who offers prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. A Jesus who is not afraid to weep with us. A Jesus who is not afraid to pray with us. So turn with me to Psalm 28 and let us learn how Jesus prays. Let's look at Psalm 28 this morning. It is the first Lord's Day in the month of December. So we're going to take a break from our series in the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at a psalm. This is my 28th month with you, so it's Psalm 28. This psalm is, I think, a very fitting psalm to hit here at the end of the year. I hope that as I preach through Psalm 28, you sit there and say, "I feel like I've been hearing this for 11 months." Because we're going to hit two themes, prayer and friendship. Tell me if you've heard anything about those topics this year. I did not pick this. God, according to his sovereignty and wisdom, said, this psalm should end 2019, a year that focused on prayer and friendship. Psalm 28. Let's look at it together. Psalm 28. Hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked or with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Amen and amen. Andrew Solomon is a psychologist and an author who has spent many years studying how the world deals with depression. And it was some years ago that he was in Rwanda, and he was investigating how the Rwandans had dealt with the emotional trauma of the genocide that was there a generation ago. And he was struck, and it's now become something of a Facebook meme, although it's taken out of context. He was struck by one Rwandan in particular who said, "You know, we've been really frustrated with Western psychologists. They come from Europe and America, and they try to bring us, you know, alone into this dark little room, and they sit down and try and talk about our feelings together. And they never deal with depression by making us dance in the sunlight or feast with our friends." And he said, "You know, there's something to this. It's remarkable to me that it would take years of research and of careful study before Andrew Solomon would pen those famous words of observation. We need sunshine, we need dance, we need celebration, but above all, we need friendship and community to deal with the pain and the terror of life." David wrote the same thing 3,000 years prior. David discovered the same thing in his life, and he poured into this psalm all his passion for a healthy church community. He says in this psalm that God hears prayer and that God helps those who pray. Notice that Benjamin Franklin was wrong. It is not that God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who ask. God helps those who pray. God hears and he helps. So, beloved, pray together and sing praise together. Let's look at our psalm this morning and notice that David begins with prayer. In verse 1, he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." He says again in verse 2, "When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." The first thing I want you to notice is that David says he is crying. When was the last time you cried? Now, of course, within the Hebrew, it doesn't actually mean the idea of like having tears running down your cheeks. It means to cry out, to make a loud noise. But of course, when was the last time you prayed and made a loud noise? See, we in the West have fallen into this practice in which we pray silently. And we think thoughts which only God can hear, which is fine. But do you recall that in the first part of Samuel, Hannah comes to the tabernacle? And there, in front of the holy sanctuary, she begins to pray. And Eli looks down at her and he sees her mouth moving, but there are no words coming out. And so Eli thinks, oh, she's drunk. Because in that culture, when one prays out loud. When was the last time you prayed out loud? That you prayed with volume and intensity? David says, "I cry." I make a loud noise. I pour out my sorrow and my grief. He is not silent. David also notes that he is praying with hands lifted up, the posture of public prayer in the Hebrew culture. He also notes that he is praying toward the holy sanctuary. That is, he is praying in the presence of the tabernacle, as close to that holy dwelling of God that he, a descendant of Judah, can get. David is praying out loud, and he is not praying alone. He is praying in the midst of the assembly. He is praying surrounded by his brothers and sisters, and yet he is praying out loud. And he is pouring out his sorrow and his grief in the hearing of others. Beloved, when was the last time you cried? When was the last time you cried out loud? When was the last time you cried out loud and the people in the pew around you could hear you? This is the situation David is in. He says, I will make a loud noise and I will let my brothers and sisters hear it so that they might pray with me and for me. David has no secret sorrows, which he hides from his siblings. He has no secret sins, but rather he goes to church in order to pray with those who love him and those who will pray with him. Notice it is a collective prayer, a cry of supplication that comes from David's lips, but he expects his siblings to join with him. He expects God too. Notice in verse 1 that he cries out, God, do not be silent, for if you are silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Just as David is making all the noise that he can, praying with loudness and intensity, he also asks God to reciprocate. And Lord, don't be silent. Join me in making some noise, Lord. Respond with an answer. Because the silence of God, according to David, is something like death, or perhaps hell. Some commentators take this phrase, going down into the pit, as going down into the grave. And so we can conclude that if God does not answer our prayers, it's like death. Some commentators say it's like going down into hell. And so we can conclude that there is a kind of living hell for those who speak to God and get no answer. Either way, beloved, is it not a fit metaphor for our experience? Have you seen a little child go into a room to speak to a parent who's not paying attention? Have you ever watched the progression? As the child is like, mommy, mommy, and then the child's like, mommy, 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 and then the child's, I won't do it to you, screaming at the top of their lungs. We as humans are desperate to be heard. We are longing to be heard. We have a voice and we want an ear to go with it. And we have one in heaven, a Father who listens and who is not silent. We want an answer. We want eye contact, even when we're preaching. We want to see that someone is listening. And this is what David says. In my sorrows, I cry to the heavens. I cry with all my siblings about me, and I want the heavens to hear and to answer. I want God to know. Beloved, do you lift up your hands to heaven? Do you pray with one another? One of the treasures of preaching a psalm on the first Sunday of every month is that we have something every Sunday night on the first Sunday of every month. And so I have an immediate application. If you are not snowed in tonight, there's an opportunity to come pray with your siblings at 6 p.m. in the fellowship hall. Do you pray with one another? Well, when David prays there in the sanctuary, there in the assembly of the church, when he there cries out with a loud voice to the God who is listening, he cries out first for salvation. In verse 3, he says, Lord, do not take me away with the wicked or with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart. David says, please make a distinction. Do not take me away with those who do evil. Do not treat me as those who do wicked deeds. But Lord, treat me different. Show me grace and favor. Show me love and peace. In this way, David perhaps is looking back to an experience like the Exodus, in which God makes a distinction. He says to those in Egypt, I will come on this bitter night, and I will kill all the firstborn in the land, except for those who have blood on their doorposts. And I will not take away the firstborn with all those who do not believe. David says, make a distinction for those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Make a distinction for those who grasp the significance of the Lord as rock, as the one who provides water in the wilderness, as the one who stands firm when all the world shakes, as the one in whom there is favor and peace. He says, treat me differently. Let there be salvation and favor for me. He contrasts it with the wicked, the workers of iniquity, those who are hypocrites, speaking peace but plotting evil. Don't treat me as you would treat those people. Make a distinction, O Lord. Send salvation to your people that we might have peace. I had the privilege at Geneva College, my sophomore year, of being asked to be a teacher's assistant in the Bible department. Privileges included grading all the papers for my professor. It also included leading Friday morning discussions with 30 freshmen who didn't want to wake up or talk. But of course, the greatest privilege in that office was getting to hear my professor's lectures on the introduction to the Bible for 4 consecutive years, so that I could memorize his lecture, so that I could know exactly what illustration was coming next. And so it was drilled into my head at the start of every lecture. He would step up to the microphone, he would look out at the hall with all the students, and he would say, my kids know where this is going. Let us pray, because we need it. Every day, every lecture. Beloved, we need prayer. We are a wicked people. We are workers of iniquity. We are ones who has evil working within our hearts. We deserve to be taken away. And yet David cries out and teaches us to pray, Lord, make a distinction. Lord, don't hold me accountable for the sins I have committed. Lord, have mercy on me, that I should survive my sin. In this way, David is perhaps calling attention to 2 possibilities. One is that he is praying that we would be spared in temptation. Lord, don't let me be caught up in the fellowship of evil, that I should commit sin. But perhaps he is also praying, Lord, spare me from the consequences of my sin. This is what Jesus prays and teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, keep me from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. David prays first and foremost, Lord, save me from my sin so that I would not commit it. And Lord, save me from my sin that I would not experience the consequences of it. Beloved, do you pray for your sins with others listening? Do you gather together in the holy sanctuary with spiritual siblings and pray against one another's sins? I've told the story before of the first Lord's Day. We were in Airdrie, Scotland, and we were sitting in a little prayer circle, and one of the saintly old men of the church began to pray for us, giving thanks that we were there in Scotland. And I thought, man, that's sweet. Then he began to pray that we would have a good time there. And I thought, man, that's really sweet. And then he started praying that we would repent of our sins and confess them freely. And I thought, man, just stop. But is this not how we should pray for each other? Is this not what we should be concerned with? That we should pray for each other's victory over sin? That we should pray together against our own sin? Lord, don't sweep me away with my sin. Lord, treat me with distinction. But secondly, he prays, Lord, judge justly my enemies. In verse 4, he says three times, give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness, according to the works of their hands. He sums it up at the end of verse 4, render to them what they deserve. Isn't it remarkable that David should so boldly in verse 3, Lord, don't give me what I deserve. But then in verse 4, but give my enemies what they deserve. This seems petty, does it not? And yet David is not praying according to his private experience. He is praying for divine justice, as he makes clear in verse 5. They do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. David is not praying against his enemies because they hurt him, but because they have rejected God. It is not a private pursuit of vengeance, but rather the public responsibility of Christians to pray for the destruction of evil because it is an offense against God. Not because it is a hurt to me, but because it is a wrong against the holiness of our good God. Do we pray like this? Is this the prayer we hear in our assembly? That when we come together and pray, yes, we pray against sin in one another, but do we also pray together for the justice of God to advance, for him to deal rightly with the evil around us? I fear often, beloved, that we are scared of our own imprecatory psalms. And we are afraid to pray such verses like this because we have been spared the true taste of evil. That it is the prerogative of the complacent to say, I don't feel comfortable calling down curses on evildoers. Beloved, if we were to walk in the lands of our brothers and sisters where they are dying when they worship, would we struggle to pray this? If we felt the heel of our government on us, would we not rise up and sing, Lord, do justice in the land? But we don't have to go that far, do we? If we would but hold the hand of a hurting brother and sister. For we as a fellowship, we are not exempt from the tragedies and traumas of this life. And if we were in true fellowship, that we knew the wounds deep within the heart of our beloved friend, would we not pray, Lord, give my brother justice? Notice there too, that David, though king in the church at this age, is not praying that the Lord would give him victory, but that the Lord himself would take victory. He is praying that God would do the work, that God would rise up and deal justly. Is there a longing in your heart for justice? Then, beloved, pray. Then pray with one another. Then bring the church together and say, let us pray for God to come as a mighty king and deal justly. With these prayer requests poured out, with David crying, Lord, save your church. Lord, judge your enemies. David suddenly flips. And he is no longer crying out. In verse 6, he celebrates. He begins to give thanks. Blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. This phrase, the voice of my supplication, is the exact phrase you will find in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplication. In verse 2, David has said, hear me. In verse 6, David says, he heard me. Within the same prayer, David recognizes, I have a God who listens, a God whose promises are sure, whose love is unshakable. And therefore, even as I with one breath say, Lord, help me, I can say with the very next breath, Lord, thank you for helping me. So strong is David's faith in God that he says, Lord, heal me. And then he says, Lord, thank you for healing me. Do you grasp the immediacy of God's promise? Do we come with such faith in prayer to believe that what we do at 6 p.m. tonight is in fact the most powerful thing we do? To believe that it is something of great importance and significance, that what we do on Tuesday night in Medford, that what we do on Wednesday night in Lexington, Wakefield, and Cambridge are powerful things, that they are direct assaults on the kingdom of darkness, that it is us praying against sin. It is us praying for justice. And as we gather and pray together, we also can sing praise, knowing that God hears and helps those who pray. He cries out, blessed be the Lord. Now, when we speak of being blessed, we normally think of being happy or having good things. But God, of course, can't be blessed in that way. He's eternally himself. And so when we say, blessed be the Lord, what David means is, may we acknowledge he is the source of our happiness. He is the source of our good things. He is the giver of all good things. And so he is blessed. He is the one who makes us happy and fills us. David in this way grasps and teaches us to pray. When we speak to God, we speak to the one who has love for his people. And we speak to the one who helps his people. So we can immediately give thanks. I've had a brother in the faith who's undergone these unexpected medical challenges. And it's been a real privilege to watch him suffer, challenge after challenge in his health. Because I speak with him. And I come and I call upon him and I say, you know, here's another tragedy you didn't see coming. And then he looks at me and he says, yeah, but I'm thankful. I am so thankful. And then he starts to list the reasons why. Is this not the approach we should have? That we grasp in our souls a God who hears and who helps, who in every circumstance has left us a remnant of grace by which we can have peace. And so then David says there is a proper expression to this gratitude. And it is singing. It is singing in praise. In the classic manner of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon takes an entire sermon on this verse. One sermon, this verse, verse 7. The Lord is my strength. He spends about half a sermon on that one. And my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Because David has gone up to the Lord's people, and there in their midst he has poured out his grief, praying for salvation from his sin, praying for judgment on his enemies, he is there filled with joy and with rejoicing, and so he now celebrates. And he says, the Lord is my strength, the one who is within me, empowering me. How do you run a marathon? Maybe you've heard this line. One step at a time. One foot in front of the other. How do you endure this life? One step at a time, one foot in front of the other. The Lord is our strength, empowering us to take one more step. The Lord is my shield. He is not only the strength within me, he is the shelter about me. The shield which I held up. The shield which covers me. I'm always marveling at this metaphor that David would say, he is my shield. How many of you have been in battle with a shield before? There are two things you should know about a shield. One is you're only safe behind it. The second is it is not safe. It takes the blow. David is a warrior who understands this metaphor far better than we do. To say that the Lord is my shield not only means that the Lord covers me and keeps me safe, it also means the Lord takes the blow for me. It means the Lord is struck so that I may survive. I have a God who takes the cross I should have carried. I have a God who is my strength so that I can walk, I can run, I can mount up with wings of an eagle. I have a God who is my shield, who hides me in the shadow of his love. My heart trusts him. I see him absorbing the blow. I see him taking the pain. I see him suffering in my stead, and I trust him. It is a marvelous thing to me that we in the church should believe that faith in God comes from anything but seeing his cross first. Dear saints, let us learn in our evangelism, let us learn in our counseling, in our ministry to others, that there is a Christ who takes the blow, and this is why we trust him, because he was willing to be wounded for us. Let us learn, beloved, that this is help, true help, to see a Jesus suffering for our sin, to see a strength that is willing to lose and to hurt and to die. This is what David says is help. I am helped by this. I am upheld. It sounds anticlimactic, doesn't it? He is my strength. He is my shield. I trusted him. He helped me. But it's because we have such a cheap sense of help. It's because we don't understand what he says when he says helped. He means he did it all. He means he did it all. He helped me. He did it for me. It's like your child who runs up and says, "Dad, help me tie my shoes." By that I mean Dad tied my shoes. Beloved, he helps. He takes the blow. He bears us up. He is the one in whom your heart can trust. The question is, are you trusting? And prayer and praise is proof you are trusting. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. Is there silence in your life? Do you find yourself singing? I've told the story before. I don't remember if I've told it here. I was sitting on a tractor in the dark of night. Early in the morning, I was out feeding the cows. And we could feel the sun rise and the sky warm. And the birds began to sing. And the cows began to sing. And a few minutes later, I suddenly realized I was singing. There was just something so captivating about the dawn that the world could not be silent. How much more that the world and the church cannot be silent in the presence of God's love, in the warmth of his grace, that when we grasp the goodness of God, we suddenly say, I have to sing. Somebody let me sing. Somebody give me a song. And this is what Christ gives us. Here at the end of the psalm, David passes the experience to the church. Notice that David says at the beginning, I have prayed. I have asked God to save me. I have asked God to judge my enemies. He says then, I have celebrated his answer. I have believed he hears me and he helps me. And on the basis of that faith, I begin to give thanks. I celebrate. But notice the pronoun change in verse 8. The Lord is their strength. It's plural. This salvation has never been belonging to David alone nor Jesus. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. If you were to say that in Greek, it would be Christ. If you were to say that in Hebrew, it would be Messiah. That is Jesus. He is the saving refuge of Jesus and all who are in him. Not only does David sing this, he sings it with his church. Not only does David pray this, notice verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance, shepherd them also and bear them up forever. He prays it with his church. This psalm was not penned to be a memorial of David's experience. It's not a historical artifact. It was penned to be your song of praise. It was penned to be your prayer, that you too might confess with David, I know a God who hears me. I know a God who helps me, and I will rejoice in him. I will give him thanks. Prayer is this anchor that holds us fast, that holds us up. Beloved, pray and sing praise. Gather together your friends and your family and celebrate. And celebrate the understanding that God hears and helps. It is marvelous that in like preparing this sermon, I thought, boy, this is like really simple stuff. But don't we really need simple stuff? Isn't life complicated enough that we sometimes need to hear the words of Scripture? Put down the sword. Put down the sorrows. Put away the tears. Go sit in a corner and talk to your father. It's going to be okay. This is the spirit of Psalm 28. That David comes along to his warriors, thick with the fight, weary with the work. And David, as a great king, puts his hand on the shoulder of his soldier and says, take a break. Go sit down. Go find some peace. Beloved, Jesus Christ, as a great king, comes to this house, to you, his warriors, thick with the fight against sin and suffering. And this morning he hands you Psalm 28 and he says, just sit down. Just go talk to your father. Be at peace. I love the timing of this psalm. Because this Wednesday I will go visit my father. And as sweet as that will be, it cannot compete with what we get to do tonight when we visit with our father. And he hears us and he helps us. Beloved, love prayer. Let's become a people who pray and who pray together. God hears and God helps. So let's pray and sing praise together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are listening and that we can call upon you and know that you will answer. We give you thanks that you help, that you save, that you deal justly, that you are the answer, the solution, the salvation. And we pray, our Father, that you would make us a people of prayer, that you would empower us to humility, to being a gracious people who call upon your name. We pray, Father, that you would give us hope to know that our prayers are heard and answered, and that we would not despair, but that we, as your people, would say, there is a God. We know him. He has spoken to us, and he is listening to us now. Give us the same love of prayer that you have and that you have in your Son. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.